Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by Susan Landrum. The sermon is based on scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 through 2, and 26, and Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Central Sunday morning service for the 29th of December, 2024, the first Sunday of Christmas, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons under Worship.
Our second text this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Listen now for the living word. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of this. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and their friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw them, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." He said to them, "Why? Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Holy wisdom, holy word. So friends, we are still in the middle of the Christmas season, but the waiting part is over. We have lit the Advent candles and the Christ candles. Christ candle. Hold on. We have anticipated and celebrated the birth of the baby Jesus in a manger, surrounded by those friendly beasts and shepherds, adored by his parents as only a firstborn child can be. In our own homes, maybe we have opened presents and filled our bellies with celebratory meals to mark this one-of-a-kind birthday. And now, we are in between. This is a week where time kind of collapses on itself. I know that I personally am staying up later, sleeping in as much as I can, reading books in front of a lit tree, taking walks, and enjoying the sense of being in between the bustle of December and the turn towards a new year. But make no mistake, we are still in the season of Christmas for another full week. It is 12 days long. And right here, in the middle of it all, we meet a 12-year-old Jesus. The story is one of a kind and is one of my favorites. It is the only story we have of Jesus' childhood, and in the Gospel of Luke, this is the first time we hear Jesus speak. It is also a highly relatable story for any family that has turned around and wondered where their beloved child has run off to. It has this heart-racing quality of seeking someone that we assume is lost, and of course that deep breath that comes when we find them. So in between the birth of the baby Jesus and the launch of his inevitable ministry, the writer of Luke included this particular moment in time for us. And so today, in the middle of this Christmas season, of this particular year, let's turn back to the story and see what it has to say to us today. So friends, first thing is first. Jesus and his family are preparing to travel to Jerusalem for Passover, an annual pilgrimage that they make with their extended family and their friends and their neighbors. I imagine that this would have been a very big group, traveling with excitement and joy towards their own season of celebration. I can hear the sounds of music and conversation floating above the crowd. I imagine that they would have even encountered other groups and folded them into their ramble. Jesus was 12, and he was the firstborn of his family. And we know that he had younger siblings, and so it makes sense that as a tween, he would have been trusted to mill about his community and have fun with his friends. Other people's parents and the gathered elders would look after every child like they were their own. The writer Vincent Cunningham points out that Jesus was a particular kid in a particular community. He writes that in order to save the entire world, God needed to become a certain child in a certain country, born to a mother whose name we claim to know. He ate real food, local to his hard-pressed corner of the world, and seems to have had special favorites among his friends. If Nazareth had had a soccer club, Christ might have been a regular in the stands rooting for it. It is right here in this story that we imagine the community that shaped Jesus, that helped to raise Jesus. In this in-between story, we are reminded that God came into the world fully to be a part of it, to exist and to thrive in relationship with all kinds of people. So it makes sense that when they prepared to return home after days of celebrating the Passover, Mary and Joseph felt sure that their eldest, who they had perhaps just laid eyes on, would be carried home safely by the attention and the care of this community. And of course, here is where the plot raises our collective blood pressure. Mary and Joseph realize that they haven't seen Jesus in a while. Maybe they noticed some of his favorite friends playing a game without him and wondered aloud where he was. Maybe they asked their relatives and friends if they had seen the tween Jesus around, and each answered that they thought they had, but actually, now that you mention it, I'm not so sure. Maybe in this moment, Mary and Joseph's eyes widened and they did that parental dance of who is going to stay calm and who is going to express the panic that they both felt. Maybe they split the difference and problem solved together, reminding one another to breathe and that everything would be okay. So they did what any parent would do. They turned back and headed back to Jerusalem, leaving Jesus' siblings with their caring community, trusting that the little ones would get everything they needed until the whole family was gathered together again. Mary and Joseph search through the city for 3 full days. We can only imagine the ongoing negotiation of fear and faith that they traded off throughout the search. We can only imagine the prayers that they uttered out loud and in their hearts. We can only imagine the amount of young heads that they saw from behind, thinking that that might be their boy, and then the fall from the heart to the gut when it wasn't him. So, I don't know about y'all, but that moment when Mary and Joseph see the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, I am right there with them in the wave of relief that must have been felt from their head to their toes. I imagine that Jesus was all they saw until their eyes refocused on the full picture. Jesus, sitting at the feet of teachers, listening and asking questions. I wonder how long they watched before walking up to their son. How many emotions did they feel flood through them before breaking through to speak with Jesus? While the text makes us think that maybe Mary landed on a potent mix of relief and maternal frustration, as she asks him why he would do this to them, why he would cause them such pain. This Greek root, odunao, that is translated here as anxiously, is closer to a cause of deep pain or anguish. The translation is slightly undermining the complexity of Mary's experience as a mother seeking a lost child, her lost child. Jesus could also be interpreted as undermining his mother's pain a little bit in his response. Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Again, these are the first words we hear out of Jesus' mouth in Luke's gospel. He is 12. In this response, which is maybe more of a retort, Jesus does that thing that every tween and teen learns to do, make you think that it's your fault for not figuring it out sooner. Y'all know. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? As if Mary and Joseph were the silly ones that had spent so much time searching, when clearly there was only one place that Jesus would be. I can only imagine how big Mary's eyes got when her teenager used this rhetorical strategy on her after a panicked and exhausting 3-day search. And yet the question is certainly a worthy one. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house. It's also worthy to note that the Greek here is a bit fuzzy. The phrase is technically a mix of an article and a preposition with no actual noun to modify. So the phrase could be translated as in my Father's house, to be in the house of my Father, to be among the people of my Father, or to be about the things of my Father. This vague language means that Jesus could have been in one physical place for three whole days, or Jesus could have been moving throughout the city of Jerusalem himself, or he could have been doing a little bit of both. My imagination has certainly opened up to what those 3 days could have held for a 12-year-old in a new way when we stop to consider that he might not have been in one place. After all, the 12-year-olds I know rarely stay still for very long. But what is clear in this response is that Jesus never felt lost. Even as a 12-year-old, perhaps especially as a 12-year-old, Jesus made the decision to stay behind in Jerusalem and be about the things of God, wherever and whatever it was. Meta Stamper calls this ambiguous response in the text as being about the undefined plural somethings of my Father. These somethings are the people, the places, and even the questions that Jesus encountered in his own 3 days apart from his family. It strikes me that in Jesus' response to his mother, he's claiming a part of his identity, his own undefined plural something of God's. Perhaps it is here, even in her own sea of emotions, that Mary remembers the visit from the angel Gabriel telling her about her journey towards motherhood. It is here that I remember the sermon that Shannon preached just a couple weeks ago, reminding us that Mary was somewhere in between childhood and adulthood herself when she responded faithfully to God's call on her life. 12 years old is a significant time in every life to begin to understand the fullness of who we are. So Jesus is both extraordinary in his growing understanding of his divinity and also perfectly on time in his development as a young person stepping into his own sense of self. And Mary, I think Mary sees it, all as a mother and as a faithful woman. So friends, I wonder, where do we find ourselves today in this dynamic story? Perhaps we find ourselves in the community of people gathered to care for Jesus as a young person, raised in this certain place and at this certain time. We feel called to a sense of care for the people in our own lives who are younger and older, and our peers that are experiencing the waves of life that come with joy and with grief and with all of the unknowns of life. Surely the waves are easier, perhaps even more possible to ride when we have one another in that big traveling crowd. Perhaps we find ourselves in Mary and Joseph, searching desperately for something or someone precious that is lost. It could be that our own hopes feel harder to grasp in an increasingly confusing and violent and painful world. It might seem like the values and the faith that shape us don't stand up to the expressions of power that we see in the headlines or the enormity of grief we experience individually and collectively. And yet we remember that Jesus never felt lost. Jesus was sure of where and who he was throughout those 3 days. He was to be about the undefined plural somethings of God. And these undefined plural somethings are where we can join Jesus in that temple. Perhaps the somethings of God at this moment can be showing up in support of one another as a community, connecting in conversation and with prayer and with acts of service in honor of one another. The somethings of God can be showing up in the foot clinic with gentle hands and warm conversation, or the OAC with a spirit of support and an easy laugh, or the night shelter with arms overflowing with food and hearts ready to make new connections. The somethings of God at this moment can be speaking truth to power even when it seems like justice is an afterthought to many in power. The somethings of God in this moment can be staying vigilant in our advocacy for all people, especially those made increasingly vulnerable in our evolving political landscape, including our beloved siblings who are immigrants, who are experiencing homelessness, who are LGBTQIA, and who are abroad suffering under violent and horrific conditions. In places such as Gaza and Syria, the Sudan, And of course, right here in Atlanta. But let us not forget that the somethings of God can also be holding on to faith and hope despite all of the heartbreaking somethings. The somethings of God can be asking those big and brave questions like the 12-year-old Jesus and the 12-year-olds in our midst right here at Central. The somethings of God are where we find Jesus Christ, our Savior, in between everything else. This riveting story closes with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus making their way home to Nazareth, surely with tales to tell. Jesus continued to grow up, raised by a loving family and formed by a certain community. He continued to claim his identity and understand his unique relationship with God. He continued to be about the somethings of God while also not rushing God's call. So as we move through the season of Christmas, as we linger in front of our lit up trees and enjoy more relaxed rhythms for just a little while longer, we can remember who it is we celebrate and who it is we seek. We can refocus on the entire picture and find Jesus in the midst of the somethings that beg for us to participate. The gift of community, the work for justice, and the call to love. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.